childhood memories often linger. Places I have left behind, they have all become so different. Every place but in my mind, precious people now are missing, that made places what they were. I'm thankful for the goodness of the Lord, allowing us to be there.
There is a place I call home, where precious memories are yet to be formed. There every care will be gone at last, in a place
smitten heart with tears to wander like Jesus came to the manger of Bethlehem as a stop on his way to the cross, and that's the reason he came. And beneath the cross of Jesus, today being the first Sunday of the month, we have our communion, and that's so appropriate. And thank you for that song there. As we look at Luke chapter 9 and part of chapter 10 this morning, we're looking at the kingdom of God must be first. And Matthew, most of you are aware of the verse, Matthew 6:33, that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And so as we look at the outline this morning, we're going to look at being ambiguous about following Jesus and then being appointed to go by Jesus and being assigned to judgment by Jesus, being accountable to Jesus, and being associated with Jesus. What a blessing that we are associated with him. Let's pray, and we'll look at the kingdom of God must be first. Father, we thank you for your kingdom. We thank you that Jesus is the king of all the universe. And Lord, that we are subjects in your kingdom and how privileged we are. Help us to see the importance of making sure that the kingdom of God is first in our lives. Speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit as we look at the scriptures this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. As we first look at being ambiguous, as you well know, that means vague or unclear, and some people or may be that way. They might be a little bit unclear about how they're going to follow the Lord or when or where they're going to serve the Lord. And so in chapter 9, verse 57, it came to pass that as they went away, a certain man, he said to the Lord, "I will follow thee whithersoever." Wherever, Lord. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. And we'll call this familiarities, you know. And we like to go in places where we're familiar. Places which we are not too familiar, you know, it's a little more challenging there. Whenever the Lord places us somewhere to serve, he always places us where the place is best for us. You know, and sometimes we may choose, sometimes we may not. We certainly choose to follow the Lord where he leads us. And I'm thankful that the Lord led us here. If the Lord were to lead me up north, you know, I would follow him whithersoever he would lead me. But I'm so thankful I don't have to deal with the cold weather. I'm just not a cold weather person. I'm already ready for spring here. And so remember Abraham, when God told him to go, and he didn't have any idea where he was going or how far it was going to be. God told him to go, and he did. And so if we're going to follow the Lord, we must be willing to follow him above the things with which we are familiar. God's not going to send us places to make us miserable. That's not why he came. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly there. And so when we follow the Lord, we do so by faith that he knows what's best for us. He knows best where we need to be serving him. Well, that was one man. Jesus said to him in verse 30 and 58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," the Lord didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a place to live. And another one said to him in verse 59, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And if we're going to put the Lord first and his kingdom first, it even has to be above family. Now, we love family. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids, my dad, my siblings, you know, my family. I love them. But not one of them ever died for me to take away my sins and keep me out of hell. But Jesus did. And so when I have my priorities right, he's going to be above even my family. And so Jesus responded to him in verse 60, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And so there's a priority here with the kingdom of God. And then another one came to him and said, "Let me go first and bid them farewell, those that are in my house," and we'll call these the friends. There were some family there as well, but friends. Jesus responded to him in verse 62 and said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Are you fit for the kingdom of God? What makes us fit? None of us are worthy for God's kingdom. The word fit there means useful. Are you useful to the kingdom of God? If we're going to be useful to the kingdom of God, we first have to put the kingdom of God above the things with which we're familiar, the things I prefer. If we're going to be useful to God, we have to put him above our family as well and make God a priority if we're going to be useful. And if we're going to be useful to God the way he wants us to be, we have to put him even above our friends. And so we want to be fit for the kingdom of God. And God will help us to do that. And so we don't need to be ambiguous about how we serve the Lord. Well, in chapter 10, it says, after these things. And so the continuation comes. The Lord appointed 70. And he sent them two and two before his face to every city and place whither he himself would come. And therefore he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And so as the Lord appoints us to go, he appoints us as laborers there. That's not a glamorous job, is it? A laborer is kind of the lowest one. He's the low man on the totem pole, as we say. He's the one doing all the cleanup and the mess. And the Lord has called us not to be rulers in his kingdom. He hasn't called us to be advisors in his kingdom. He's called us to be laborers. We get down and with our hands and we go to work. And so the Lord is in need of laborers. He said, the harvest. Pray that the harvest would come, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And we know that verse is often used with missions because the Lord sends these missionaries into the harvest, into other fields. But we are missionaries. Every one of us, in the real sense of the word, we're missionaries. God has sent us into his harvest. There's a harvest here in Sumter, just like there is, in the Philippines with Brother Ashley, our missionary of the week, and he'll be here in January. And just like there's a harvest in Fiji, with where we have missionaries that have been serving there. There's a harvest everywhere, and we are laborers. Well, let's continue in verse 3. He says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And so not only are we appointed to go as laborers, we're also appointed to go as lambs. Now, what do lambs need? Do they need a fence surrounding them to protect them? Well, you can build one, but what do the wolves and bears care about fences? That won't stop them. So does a lamb need a sword? Well, a lamb doesn't know how to use a sword. What does a lamb need? He needs a dependable shepherd to take care of him. And don't we have that? When the Lord has appointed us to go, he's appointed us to go and work, but we might say, well, Lord, I don't know how to work. I don't know what to do. But he sends us forth as lambs, and he's the shepherd. And he will guide us, and the shepherd's job is to provide and tend and care and meet every need that the lamb has. And that's what the Lord does for us when he sends us out. Then we see not only has he sent us out as laborers and lambs, but he has also sent us out as leaders. Beginning at verse 4, he said to them as he sent them out two by two, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. The Son of Peace, that's Jesus, isn't it? There, he gives peace, he gives rest. Verse 7, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say to them, here's the leadership, here's what you're to say, the kingdom of God is come. And as leaders, God has sent us out to be representatives of the king. And we are to give the message of the king that he alone is the one who can save there. And we are speaking on his behalf. Now, when we go and speak on the behalf of the king, there may be some people who don't like it, as we'll see in just a little bit, but we still go based on His authority. He has sent us forth, and He said, say to them, the kingdom of God is nigh to you. And so whenever we go forth and we tell people, this is what God says, this is what the Word of God says, it's not our opinion. We're going because He has placed us there. He is our shepherd. He's going to protect us. He's going to guide us, and He places us as leaders. That's what these disciples were. They were leaders. Certainly they were followers, and we are to be followers of the Lord, who is our great shepherd, and then we're to be leaders in the kingdom of God as well. But leaders don't know it all, so therefore, we also need to be learners as well. In verse 10, he says, into whatsoever city you enter, they receive you not, go your way out of the street of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaves on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this. And so here's what we're learning. Be sure of this one thing. Be sure you grasp it. The kingdom of God is come nigh to you. And so as we go forth as laborers and we're taking the message of the kingdom that Christ is coming again, some people are going to receive that and accept Christ as their King and Savior. And some people are not. But we don't become discouraged and quit just because people reject the message, because whenever they reject us, in fact, they're not rejecting us, are they? They are rejecting the one who has sent us. The message that we have is about the kingdom, and it's about the King. It's not about the messenger. It's not about the Lamb. It's not the lambs that we are. It's about the Lamb of God, of course. It's not about the laborers. It's about the King, who is the center of the kingdom. And there are going to be some people that reject. And he says, when that happens, just wipe the dust off your feet and go on, because there are others who need to hear the message of the kingdom. And so some people will criticize, and some people will oppose you, and some people will attack you, and some people will harass you, but keep on going there and worship the King of the kingdom. Well, we see some people rejected. Jesus named some cities here to which judgment was pronounced, and we'll just look at them briefly. The first one is Sodom in verse 12. He said, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Of course, we know Sodom was destroyed because of its homosexual activity, and God brought judgment on them and said it's going to be more tolerable for that wicked city than it is for those who reject the message of Christ Himself, the King of Kings. And then he lists another city, Chorazin, in verse 13, which was in the general vicinity of Bethsaida and Capernaum. It was near the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus ministered there too, and they rejected. And then he mentions in verse 13 also the city of Bethsaida, and that was on the western shore of Galilee. It was a home of Philip and Andrew and Peter. And remember, just a week or so ago, we saw where Jesus fed the 5,000 in a desert area around Bethsaida. And then after he did that, he got into the ship and he went over to the other side. Well, there were people there, multitudes of people that rejected there. And Jesus said that those who are rejecting the message of the kingdom and the King of that kingdom, there's going to be judgment there, and we see the judgment of these cities. Then in verse 14, he mentions Tyre and Sidon. He says, but it shall be more tolerable. There's that phrase again, more tolerable, which teaches us, and we don't have time to go into all the details of it, and it's hard to understand, but there are degrees of punishments in hell. It's hard for me to understand, because if you're in hell and darkness and fire, how can it be worse than that? But more tolerable teaches us that, just as we see the other side of the rewards is true as well. There are degrees of rewards in heaven that we get for the works that we do there. So he says it's more tolerable than Tyre and Sidon. They're about 21 miles apart. And if you read the story of David and Solomon in the Old Testament, their Tyre under King Hiram had friendly relations with Israel. But here in verse 14, it says it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment for you. And one more city he names, for judgment is Capernaum. It says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven." That is, they are exalted in their own eyes. They thought that this city was it. It was the best of the cities, that nothing could destroy it. And Jesus is pronouncing judgment on Capernaum. It says, "You shall be thrust down to hell." Jesus talked about hell in the scriptures. He preached about hell. Hell is a real place. It's a literal place where people who don't accept the message of the kingdom of God, they die and they spend eternity in hell. And he mentions that in this. So the judgment that we see, not only these cities and all those who reject the king, but he says there's the judgment of hell. And how can somebody avoid this judgment? Well, we'll see that in verse 13. If you want to look back up, he says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago," notice what they would have done in verse 13, "they would have repented." And that is the only way to avoid the judgment of God. Now, we know that we're saved by faith. We believe on Christ. And the word "believe" is a more accepted word than repentance. But can a person be saved by faith without repentance? That's not a teaching of Scripture. They go hand in hand. Let me read to you two verses. Acts 20, 21 says, "Testifying both to the Jews and to also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So both of those things are necessary. Repentance, and in verse 13 it says, "in sackcloth and ashes," that is, repentance is a change of mind that brings about a change of actions. And so the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, because he has placed his faith in Christ and he has repented of his sins. The second verse, Hebrews 6:1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." So those two things are connected in Scriptures. There is repentance and faith. They go together. That's why James tells us that even the demons believe, but yet they're not saved, are they? The demons believe in God because they didn't repent. And so that's why the demons believe, but they're not saved. And so there must be repentance. And Jesus said, if these people in these cities, they would have repented. And once we come to the Lord in repentance and we change our mind about our sins, that they are as wicked as God says they are, and that they will send us to hell, and the only way to avoid that is by trusting Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And when we repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ, he saves us there. Well, and once we're saved, we're working in his kingdom as laborers and going forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. We are accountable to Jesus because he's the king. The kingdom is about the king. He's the central focus there. And so in verse 17, after he sends them out, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And so whenever we go forth into the kingdom of God, sharing the message of salvation through Christ, we return to him as well. We go to him in prayer and we tell him what has happened as we have gone forth. He knows it already. We don't tell him things that he doesn't know, but we go and we talk with him and we allow him to talk to us and get instructions on, okay, I'm going to go back. I have wiped the dust off my feet. Lord, you saw what happened, and I'm still going to go because you told us just to put it behind us and keep on going. And so we're going to return to the Lord. We're going to report in for duty and for instructions there. But notice they came back with joy. And their joy didn't depend on whether they were accepted or not by the people. Their joy didn't depend upon the kind of work they were doing. because they were laborers. They were not, you know, rulers and advisors. They were down there getting their hands dirty, but they were rejoicing. And not only were they rejoicing, we see they were reveling. They were celebrating the fact that the devils, the demons, are subject to us. In other words, they were victorious over these demons and the power that the demons had. And aren't you glad that God gives victory? He gives us victory over demons. He gives us victory over sin. He gives us victory over hell and the judgment that's associated with it. And we can certainly revel in that fact that God has given to us the victory over sin. And we rejoice because we're part of the kingdom. We're children of the kingdom of God. And to that we can celebrate that we are associated with Jesus. So in verse 18, after they return back to him and telling him how the demons were subject to them in the name of Jesus, he said to them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Now, when did that happen? When did Satan fall from heaven that Jesus witnessed it? Well, it was before he came in Bethlehem, wasn't it? That's why whenever we see that verse from Isaiah 9, 6, that we sang the chorus, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." The child is born is a reference to the humanity of Christ when Jesus came. But the son is given. Jesus existed from all eternity past. And God gave Christ to us. And he is present everywhere. Even before Adam and Eve, back when Satan rebelled against the Lord, Jesus said, "I was there, and I saw it," whenever he fell from heaven. And Jesus is everywhere, all the time. And so when we go into places where he sends us as laborers and lambs among wolves, we have the promise that he's present with us. And we don't need to worry about what may come. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so we're going to be present with the Lord for all eternity, and we're even present with him now because his Holy Spirit indwells us. And so he said in verse 18, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Verse 19, not only when we are associated with Jesus, we are associated with his presence, but we are also associated with his power. He says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And so the Lord has given to us power. Just as God is omnipresent, he is also omnipotent. And all the power that he has as king in his kingdom, he has given to us the power. He has all power, and he gives us power. He gives us power over sin. He gives us power over self. He gives us power over discouragement. He gives us power over depression. He gives us power over loneliness. He gives us power over accusations. He gives us power over attacks, the wolves against the lambs. He gives us power. The power is available to us. We have to tap into it, don't we? I like these electrical sockets we have around here. There's power there. But if you want a lamp or a vacuum cleaner or whatever to work, when you plug it in, you know, you turn that thing on, you plug it into the power, and it works. And so that's the way it is with God. He has all power, and he says, "I give to you this power." And we can be victorious as well. And then we come to verse 20. Being associated with Jesus not only is wonderful because we have his presence and we have his power, but it says, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you." Remember, the disciples came back, they were reveling because, boy, we just say, cast out these demons, and boy, they had the power to do it. And a wonderful thing to be victorious and overcome. But Jesus says, don't rejoice and revel in the fact that you have power to do that, but rather, verse 20, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. and we are associated with him as his people. Yes, we are laborers and we're lambs, but we are people of God. We're part of his family there. And so he has a home built for his family. And one of these days, we're going there. The kingdom of God, it needs to be first, doesn't it? First in our heart, first in our labors, first in our plans, first in our actions. The kingdom of God needs to be first. We are part of the family of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the kingdom of God. And we thank you that you allow us to be a part. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who is not a part of your kingdom, they have never placed their faith in Christ and had repentance toward God of their sins, that they would put their faith in Christ this morning, even as we partake of the communion. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we go forth this coming week. You have sent us forth. You have given us power. You told us that you would be with us. We have your presence. And we're your people, and you're not going to forsake us. And so help us to put the kingdom of God first in our hearts and lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.